Good morning to you, church. I want to welcome you to Pine Grove Baptist Church. My name is Jared. I am the pastor here. It's a privilege and an honor to be worshiping with you. If you're a guest with us today, welcome. It really is our honor to be worshiping with you. Our only request of you as our guest is to stop by the guest service desk in the church foyer. A small gift has been prepared for you and your family out of our appreciation to be worshiping with you. If you are new with us, we do have a children's ministry available for you and your family. Your children could exit out, or you walk with them actually around, and from babies to the fifth grade, that's available to you. If you came in after the song singing began, you missed baptism. Today we celebrated five individuals giving their life to Jesus Christ and going public. Church, may we never grow bored with those stepping up and stepping out in their faith for Jesus Christ. I want to say thank you to Miss Ronnie. Thank you to Matthew and Casey. Thank you to Miss Lisa, Mr. Corey. What an awesome privilege it is to participate in your walk with Jesus Christ. So again, congratulations one more time, church. Put your hands together. As we start our service, I want to provide just a bit of an infomercial, if you will. Your attention is fresh. You haven't fallen asleep yet, so let me catch you on this. If you didn't know, Easter's coming. Super excited. The last Sunday of March, we invite you to worship with us if you don't have a place to gather and celebrate the risen Savior. But in so doing, I want to prepare you, if I can, speaking to our home folks. If you look around you, we don't like to slide to the center of the aisle. A Baptist like to be in the back, and then if you can't be in the back, you're going to be on the end. It's just how we roll. So as we're preparing for Easter, and we're believing the room will be filled, yeah. Home people, membership, slide to the center or find a different seat around the room so our guest can have a place to sit. When you walk in, after the music starts, it gets dark. So if you're brand new and you're trying to find a seat and every stubborn Baptist is on the edge, it's awkward walking across. My encouragement to you. Also, at the Easter season, as Southern Baptists, we gather an offering. It's called the Annie Armstrong Mission Offering, Easter Offering, where we gather our resources and provide funds for missionaries across these United States. God has not called us all to go and to share the gospel, but He has called a few. But we all have change in our pockets, money to be given as support. That offering will be taking place on March 31st, Easter Sunday. Deep breath, one more time. I need to pray. I want to pray with you, pray over you, but also bring to your attention two special people that have been in the hospital or currently in the hospital. Mr. Bruce Sessler, I was told, went into the ER with some heart pains and complications. They're not thinking it was a heart attack, but they are evaluating. He's in the hospital now. And Ms. Kathy Marchand, beloved member of our church, has been in the hospital since midweek dealing with pneumonia and respiratory failure. As we start our service, I want us to pray over these two individuals and invite the Holy Spirit into this service. Let's pray together. Father God, we approach your mighty throne room of grace and humility and a cry of dependency to you and you alone, God. God, I cannot express my excitement and my enthusiasm for these five individuals that have come forward and have placed their faith in you, Jesus Christ, and had the courage and the boldness to stand before these people and be baptized. May an extra blessing fall upon these individuals as they are growing in their relationship with you, Jesus Christ. I pray for Mr. Bruce Sessler and Ms. Kathy Marchand right now. I pray that the peace of the Holy Spirit falls in those hospital rooms and comforts and guides. Give the physicians instructions as they attend, evaluate, and treat the causes of their pain. Father, I ask that the Holy Spirit be invited to move in this room, to stir up our hearts, to challenge our faith, to stretch us to grow in obedience to you, Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, we invite you to do what only you can do, drawing men, women, and children to the name of Jesus Christ. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, again, thank you for that. As we start our service, we are in a series entitled The Scarlet Thread. I recognize you may not have made all the installments. I think we're up to the sixth sermon on this journey. You can catch it on the podcast. It's available to you. But the scarlet thread is really the thread of redemption that is God's plan to redeem humanity. The scarlet thread of redemption is a reminder throughout Scripture, starting in Genesis and running to the book of Revelation, that Jesus Christ would come to pay the penalty for sin at the cross of Calvary. We are making our way up to the Easter season and the celebration of Jesus' resurrection. But we start today in the book of Isaiah. Before you turn there, or as you turn there, I want to start with a question. And don't answer out loud if you're guests with us. It may be awkward. But have you ever felt rejected? You don't have to answer out loud. If you're breathing, if your heart's pumping, of course you have felt rejected. Rejection is, it's painful. It hurts. As a 16, as a teenager, yeah, you get rejected by a girl or a guy. You don't make the baseball team. You get cut from the basketball team. Those matters hurt. But as life progresses, the rejection gets heavier and more difficult to bear. You might have been a child raised in an overbearing, critical parent's home where they always criticized everything, and you never could do anything good enough, and you were raised with this little bit of twitch. Anytime you did wrong, you expect the judgment to fall. Rejection. You might have been in a job where you've given the best years of your life, and you are expecting that you would be promoted or compensated for your sacrifice, only to get passed over by a younger employee that they can pay less money and do your job. Rejection hurts. Maybe you've been married for a season, a decade or so, and that spouse says, "I no longer love you." Rejection hurts. Have you ever found that you have moved on from situations where you were hurt and rejection was felt? Years have passed, and you can pass this person in Walmart or the gas station or at the ball field, and immediately you remember exactly what they said, where you were, and what you were wearing, and they don't even give you the time of day, as if they don't even know who you are. Am I the only one? It's like they have walked out of your life, but they are still running laps in your mind. April 22nd, 2015, many years ago, I was forced to resign from a job. I like to call it I got fired, but they gave me enough grace to keep my health insurance if I submitted the resignation and walked out. Broken, confused, hurt, people that I thought had my back, you got to go. Now, I did some things that deserved that treatment, but nonetheless, many years later, I can remember the day, the time, Wednesday afternoon, April 22nd, 2015. It hurts, does it not? Rejection is the theme of Isaiah 53. Rather, rejection is part of this chapter in Isaiah. It's entitled The Suffering Servant. Isaiah the prophet is painting a picture of the coming time when God will pour out the punishment for our sin on one individual alone. He would be rejected by the world, but through his rejection, the world will find salvation. Isaiah 53 was written 700 years before the coming of Jesus Christ. And ironically, rather not ironically, but to the providence of God, almost everything described in the chapter 53 of Isaiah comes to pass in our New Testament. To the great detail, the suffering servant, who we will identify as Jesus Christ, plainly laid out God's plan for salvation even before Jesus was on the scene. I invite you to turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah is in the middle of your Bible. Kind of open up. It's going to fall either to Psalms or somewhere to Jeremiah, Isaiah 53. I'm reading from the New King James Translation. Your translation may be different, but we read together verses 4, 5, and 6. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Thank you, Father God, for the reading of your holy word. We start this morning again in Isaiah 53, as said previously, dealing with the rejection of Jesus Christ. But I want to pause and make an observation that you may not fully understand regarding you and your walk with Jesus. As a follower of Christ, you are a son and daughter of God, but you are also a follower of Jesus, which tells us, at least me, If we follow Jesus, should we expect to be treated as Jesus was treated? Absolutely not. I mean, I'm not Jesus. I'm not perfect. I didn't die on a cross. No, you did not. But you gave your life to Jesus Christ. You submitted to the lordship of Jesus. And I believe it is inherent, maybe implied, that what happened to Jesus may also happen to you. Can I just give you a few passages of scripture? We're not going to turn there, but you can jot them in the notes if you desire. Matthew chapter 4 and 19 says we are to follow Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 29 talks of us being conformed to the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, the transformation that happens as we follow Jesus. Galatians chapter 4 and 19. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. If you're struggling with the idea that you might be treated like Jesus was treated, go back and review those passages of Scripture. The New Testament does not miss words. We are called to be like Jesus, follow Jesus, and we may experience some of the same things Jesus experienced. Let me also make a caveat and just a preference to you. If you're brand new to church, it's easy to assume that all us church folks are concerned about rules and religion. Do this, don't do that. Don't smoke, don't drink, don't go with girls that do. You've heard that story from Mama? I did too. If you drink and you're a girl and you smoke, and we love you. Welcome to Pine Grove. Come back next Sunday. Jesus did not come to earth to give us a set of rules to follow and a religion to keep. Jesus came to this earth to provide you and I a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Our walk, our time, our energy is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. As you follow Jesus, my encouragement to you, there will be a price to pay with your association with Jesus Christ. I'm getting ahead of myself. When we think about God's promises, we tend to focus on the blessings of forgiveness and mercy and eternal life. But just as sure as death and taxes come to every one of us, God loves sinners, but we will also suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 53 shows us the life of Jesus Christ in a very difficult picture. But I want to show you from the text how Jesus was treated and how we too may experience some of these experiences in our own life. Isaiah 53 is the focus text. If you're taking notes, I want to provide to you four experiences that Jesus dealt and lived through that we too may have one day. Again, four experiences of Jesus from Isaiah 53. We begin with experience number one, with rejection. Go back with me to the text, Isaiah 53, reading verses 1 through 3 together. See if you hear the word rejection. Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 3 shows us the first experience of Jesus is rejection. If you did not know this, God sent Jesus from heaven, but when he reached earth, earth and mankind rejected Jesus Christ. I don't know if you know the full story. I encourage you to read your gospel accounts. As to the life that Jesus experienced, it wasn't rainbows and butterflies and peanut butter M&Ms. It was difficult. How so, Pastor? Jesus' family, his own kin, his brothers and his sisters felt like he was out of his mind. I mean, if your brother or your sister came and said, hey, we're having Sunday lunch, and they tell you, I am the Son of God, we might need a baker act you because you're a wackadoo. Like, you're not the Son of God. In the tension of Jesus' siblings, much of his life, it wasn't until after Jesus died and rose again that his brothers believed that he, in fact, was the Son of God. His family thought he was out of his mind. The religious leaders, the church folk, they thought he was possessed by a demon. Could you imagine being invited to speak at church and you gather and the church folk begin to stand up and say, shut your mouth, you demon-possessed man, you son of Beelzebub, you child of the devil. And Jesus says, I am not such. I am the Son of God. Yeah, I bet you are. Find the door, Jack, and don't come back. Jesus' hometown, raised in Nazareth. He goes back as an adult to minister, and they run him out of town. Have you been back to your hometown trying to minister or to do, and all they remember is what you used to do when you were 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, however old you are today? Those things don't go away, neither for Jesus. And even Jesus' closest confidants, what we identify as the disciples of Jesus Christ, the men he chose and walked with Jesus for 3 years, that night in the garden, in the process of the trial, they abandoned Jesus. Your best friends walk out on you. Tell me not, rejection doesn't hurt. Jesus experienced rejection. But Isaiah tells us, 53 verses 1 through 3, that rejection was coming for this one named Jesus Christ. Verse 2 of chapter 53, no stately form, there was no beauty. Does it mean Jesus was an ugly dude? Absolutely not. I think he was an average person, an average-looking Middle Eastern man. But stately in appearance speaks to the majesty, the royalty. You would hear the words in this season of presidential elections. They don't appear very presidential. Jesus had none of those qualities that we would seem like, you got it, charisma and a well-spoken air. I want to be drawn and attracted to you. Isaiah says there is no stately form, there is no beauty. But in verse 3, chapter 53, familiar with pain, sorrow, and grief, despised, not respected, and rejected, the Son of God who voluntarily left heaven to earth was treated this way. Deliverer? There's no way. Messiah? Come on. Son of God? You crazy. No, thank you. Look at the dude. No. Jesus was rejected. If you are with Jesus, there will be a price to pay. I know that doesn't preach well in our modern times about ease and comfort and convenience, but Jesus, as our example, as our Lord, experienced rejection. Wasn't respected, grief and sorrow. The drive to be accepted shapes a lot of our lives, influences many decisions as we progress from those middle school years up through adulthood. It influences the clothes we wear. Acceptance drives us to purchase cars we can't afford, houses that are too big, but they look good to others. Careers that I don't care about, but man, I got to have this position. I got to have this degree. I got to have that job. You're miserable, all to influence and impress people that don't give a hill of beans about you. Rejection runs deep. I would argue that some of the deepest wounds in our life today come from rejection. But can I tell you this? If you're new to church, you're kind of exploring Christ again after a season of hurt, God accepts you as you are. Amen. Please hear this. There's been this mantra and this myth, I would say a lie from Satan, that you have to get your life right before you can come to a place called church, specifically Pine Grove Baptist Church. That's hogwash. Jesus Christ died for where you are right now. Coming as you are, laying yourself before the cross, and forgiveness comes. You're washed white as snow because of the blood of Jesus Christ. When they tell you you can't come until you get right, tell them to shut their mouth and read the Word of God. God accepts you. God even likes you. I'm going to give you one more, particularly for those that are confused and you don't like yourself right now. God loves you. If you hear nothing else from this sermon, hear these words. Let them resonate in the depths of your heart. God loves you. And you're here today not by accident. I don't care what girl you're dating or what boy you're trying to get with. You came because God had a word for you through His Holy Spirit. I love you. Jesus was rejected, but it gets worse. Number two, the second experience of Jesus from Isaiah 53 is one of suffering. Isaiah 53 verses 4 through 6, we read again, see if you hear the word suffering. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon Him the iniquity, the sin of us all. Pastor, I didn't see the word suffering. You didn't read very carefully. I'll unpack that in just a moment, but I ask you this question, and it's going to be a silly question for those that have been in church for some time, but it may be a pertinent, relevant question for you that are new to the faith. Why did Jesus have to die such a terrible death on the cross? Why? I mean, couldn't He write a check? Couldn't He provide a memoir? Couldn't He kind of like taken some medicine and just fallen asleep? Why the death so gruel? Hear these words carefully. Jesus was taking the place of sinners and bearing our judgment on the cross. What happened to Jesus should have been you and I. If you don't know the story of Jesus, come back these next couple weeks and I will give you some details as to the cruelty, the gruesome death on the cross. But He went to the cross in our place, paying and bearing our judgment before a holy God. As we just read in verses 4, 5, and 6, there was a price to pay for Jesus to do what He did. There was a suffering about Jesus, and I want to show that to you very quickly, the physical price Jesus paid. Verse 5, He was wounded. He was pierced for our transgressions. If you don't know the story, they pierced Jesus' hands and His feet as He is hanging on the cross of Calvary, wounded and pierced for our transgressions. Physical price Jesus paid. Verse 5 again, He was bruised. He was crushed under a burden. The weight of sin was laid upon Jesus, as we see in verse 6. Physical price to pay. He was, verse 5, chastised and punished as though Jesus had broken the law. He had done something wrong and deserved to be treated this way. If you don't know the story, Jesus was perfect. Nah, there ain't nobody perfect. You don't know Jesus. Jesus was the perfect Son of God, the Lamb of God, John the Baptist said, who came to earth to do what only Jesus could do, to die on that cross, a sinless person paying the debt of mankind's sin in blood. Amen. By His stripes, by His beatings, we are healed. If you are with Jesus, there will be a price to pay. Pain and suffering does not roll off our 21st century tongues in a way that we say of blessings, financial prosperity, influence and affluence. Pain and suffering are almost dirty words in our Christian culture. But God teaches us through pain. This is some second level understanding as you're following Jesus Christ. If you don't know this, following Jesus is hard. There's nothing easy about waking up and doing daily what God tells us to be in His Word, to live through the Holy Spirit, to be kind and respectful and polite, fruits of the Spirit of God. But through your pain and suffering, God teaches us, number one, God teaches us about the character of Him. I don't know if you knew this or not, but through our suffering, the power of God is revealed in our weakness. Through our suffering and pain, the love of God is felt when we feel very unlovely. Through our pain and our suffering, grace is received when we are unforgivable. We receive wisdom when we don't know which way to turn in those moments of difficulty, uncertainty, pain, and discomfort. But also we learn through pain. If you've been walking with Jesus for any time, in those moments and seasons of pain, your body needs other people. The mantra today is, I don't need nobody. Miss Independent, right? Keep on singing that song. But God will begin to break you slowly by slowly through pain and suffering to show you the need for a holy God, but also the need for biblical community. Your soul was designed to be in community, and pain is one of the most powerful reminders that we are not to do life alone. You need your brothers and your sisters in faith as you journey with Jesus. If you're going through pain right now, trust that what God is teaching you will be helpful to others as you pass the lessons on to friends, family, and even future generations. You might have heard the statement by Rick Warren, God never wastes pain. So to that statement, I want to provide you a quote that I read in one of the writings of Dr. Charles Stanley, Dr. J.H. Jowett, I believe is how you pronounce his last name. But I read this to you, and watch this. God does not comfort us to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. Deep breath. Read it again. For the rest of you that didn't say amen or like, oh, I don't think I like that. I'm with you. God does not comfort us solely for us to be comfortable, but God makes us comforters. What does that mean? That what you experience in life is not to be wasted, not to be shoved in a bottle, put a cap on it, and throw it into the sea of forgetfulness. God tells you and instructs us to take those pain and that suffering and minister to somebody else. As you're walking through death and grief, there are people in this church that have been there and can tell you exactly how you're going. Folks that are dealing with addiction and habits and hurts and hangups, a ministry has been placed in this church called Celebrate Recovery to minister to you. For those of you that are dealing with wayward children and you feel like giving up, in our church presently, men and women are faithfully praying for their lost and wayward children. God has given us the difficult, the pain, the suffering, so we can be comforters. I add this statement to you from the writings of Dr. Chuck Swindoll, pastor in Texas. Brokenness attracts brokenness. Can I just say this as I speak over the church, Pine Grove Baptist Church? May we be known as a people that are broken. And in our brokenness, we're not bragging, we're not celebrating, but we know that life's hard. And each and one of us has a testimony to show that I ain't all that I used to be. And I'm not all that I need to be, but God is using me. God is providing grace and mercy. And as we extend our hands to people coming into this church, they see the authenticity, the realness of people that love Jesus. Brokenness attracts brokenness. God does not comfort us simply to make us comfortable, but to be comforters. Jesus experienced pain and suffering. Jesus experienced rejection. If you're following with Jesus, if you're rolling with Jesus, you will experience pain. Well, Pastor, you just blessed my socks off this morning. I appreciate you having these encouraging words. The Word of God tells us, buck up, buttercup. It's not an easy ride. But there's hope in this one named Jesus Christ. Let's keep going. The third experience that Jesus experiences in Isaiah 53 is silence. And that isn't an experience, it's a reaction. But I want you to see what he doesn't do, which provides this word for you and I. Isaiah 53 verses 7 through 9. Jesus was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so Jesus opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they have made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Again, the third experience is one of silence. Isaiah says twice in verse 7, he opened not his mouth. If you know the details of Jesus' final days on earth, you understand the sham and the outright lies that went about Jesus in the process of his trial before the Sanhedrin, the Romans, etc. Jesus was not treated fairly. If you do not know the story, he was oppressed, he was harassed, he was abused, he was beaten to the point of near death. He was put on trial that was rigged. The whole process was illegal and humane. But when you read the gospel account, there is a glaring lack from Jesus. No one time does Jesus open his mouth and say, "Hold up, this ain't right. That's wrong. You're treating me unfairly." He doesn't go to Twitter and put out this 42-word diatribe of how wrong Pilate is and how ugly the Romans are and how hypocritical the Pharisees are. He doesn't post social pictures. He doesn't whine. He doesn't complain. He doesn't protest. He shuts his mouth. Why? The Word of God tells us Jesus had the authority to call down angels from heaven. And I just imagine in my kind of warped mind, with lightning bolts on their hand, they zap, zip, bop, bop, and they all are burning. And Jesus is smiling. That's not how the story went down at all. Jesus, in fact, if you read the end of the story, he's hanging on the cross. And we'll talk about this more. But the cross was an instrument of death, but it was an instrument by suffocation. They could not, hanging wide, they could not get up to fill their lungs with air. But as you read the final accounts of Jesus and his last words, he's praying for the people before him. He does open his mouth, but he says, "Father, forgive them because they know not what they do." That's our Savior. That's Jesus. Doesn't open his mouth. The question that I ask is why? I mean, anyone with a sense of dignity is going to protest the wrongdoing. I mean, I'm not going to be treated like a doormat. Who are you to say that to me? That's your attitude, isn't it? That wasn't the attitude of Jesus. That wasn't the demonstration of Jesus. Jesus kept his mouth shut. Why, Pastor, did he not protest or argue or stop this shenanigans? Jesus knew his assignment. Jesus knew that he came to this earth to die for the sin of all mankind. He kept his mouth shut because his daddy had given him assignment that he said, "Yes, sir, I will take it to the letter and do as you called me to do." In this moments of silence, Jesus does not retaliate. He responds with love. Like Jesus, we must remember our assignment. Let me read you 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, and just show you what your assignment is. It's hard. Reading from the New Living Translation, Peter writes this. Peter was one of the 12 of Jesus' disciples. "Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing." Come on, Pastor, are you serious? I'm supposed to give a blessing to this crazy woman that has affronted me and assaulted me verbally and attacked my character on social media? Yes, it says you are to give back a blessing to do what God has called you to do. Jesus kept his mouth shut when insults flew. What are we to do? Zip your lips. It's hard. It is hard. If your heart's beating and your blood runs red, and it does, that is foreign to anything in your imagination to keep your mouth closed when everything in your body is telling, "I need to react and respond and give them a pound of flesh for the pain they have caused me." But that's not what Jesus described. Keep your mouth shut, as Jesus demonstrated, and give a blessing to others through the power of the Holy Spirit to give kindness when retaliation is due. Can I just give you a free statement that many of you, and there's a few of you that are going to get all sideways and throw fists, but by the exception, the most of us are not going to throw fists, we're not going to be confrontational, but what we will do is result to that classic passive-aggressive retaliation. You know what it is? In church, it's called gossip. "You hurt my feelings. You wounded me. You broke me. And I didn't say a darn thing, but I have talked to everyone that has a heartbeat just how nasty you are." Tell me I'm lying. Okay, thank you for saying that. I'm not lying. It's the truth. We as Christians go to the oldest playbook and we talk others down. When we've been hurt, when things didn't go our way, when things get sideways, we run our yappers. Can I tell you this? Gossip is one of the most destructive instruments in Satan's toolbox. It ruins families, it cripples churches, it ruins businesses, and it ruins people's reputations because God-fearing folk can't shut their mouths and respond as the Word of God tells us to respond. This is what you're thinking. What did Pastor Jared hear this week about the gossip? That's what you're thinking. And then you're thinking, oh my gosh, did he hear my conversation? No, I didn't. Nothing's happened this week. But as a preventive measure, may we, the people of Pine Grove Baptist Church, who are serious of protecting the unity of the Spirit of the Holy God in this place, keep our mouths shut when we are hurt and wounded. Go to the person as the Word of God tells us. Take a brother and sister in Christ and work it out through the power of God. Silence is what Jesus experienced. He chose silence. If we are rolling with Jesus, we should not expect to be treated any less. Jesus gave us the example of shutting our mouths. And my encouragement for you and I this morning, we will shut our mouths as well. But we finish on a positive note. If there's any positivity out of Isaiah 53, it's a difficult passage. We see that Jesus experienced rewards. Let me take you back to the text. Let's read verses 10, 11, and 12, and we find the rewards given to Jesus. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. As you read verses 10, 11, and 12, the voice is coming from God. Verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord, God the Father, to bruise Jesus, the Son of God. As we just read, I want to ask you another rhetorical question that you can chew on. Did the death of Jesus Christ come as a plan from God the Father? Let me say it this way. Did you know the death of Jesus was planned by God the Father? As you have read Isaiah 53 and you read the end of the gospel accounts, it's mind-boggling and even confusing to think that this God that we serve could be so cruel and sadistic, so warped in his mind that he would bring these measures of brutality to his very own son. Was this God's plan? Let me show you from the book of Acts, and I'll let the book of Acts give you the answer, and then we'll talk about that a little further. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. If you've never read the book of Acts, this guy named Peter is giving a sermon, kind of a tongue lashing to these hypocritical Jewish leaders, asked just to what they did to Jesus. I'm in the book of Romans. If you're in the book of Romans, go to the left. Acts chapter 2. I should have had my pages marked. I didn't. Here we go. As you look at me awkwardly, Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, we find these words from Peter. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, Jesus being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Interesting sermon, interesting kind of tongue-whipping by Peter. If you want to go back and read it, Acts chapter 2. But the focus there for you and I, verse 23, it was God's purpose and foreknowledge of Jesus' death. Yes, by these lawless men and women that put them on the cross, but also through me and you and our sin. The question before us, did it please God to kill Jesus? Because if you read carefully, it seems like in Isaiah 53, verse 10, that it said that. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to harm him, to cause him great pain. How sick God must be to do that. We have to see the God side of the cross. We're looking at the cross from the humanity and the finite of human minds. But on the other side of the cross stood a God that was broken in heart, watching his son take on the sins of humanity. God the Father did not rejoice. He did not celebrate Jesus' suffering or death. It did not please God to see Jesus hurt, pained, and suffering. But it did please God to see the work of salvation completed, the sacrifice accepted, and the sin atoned for. Now a holy God could, in his grace, save undeserving sinners. The Christ was slain by evil hands of men. Their deeds was overruled to accomplish the very purpose of a holy God. Those words written by Dr. Warren Wiersbe. Hear this carefully. Yes, it was painful. Yes, it hurt. But God's plan was achieved through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But Pastor, you said there were some rewards given. I didn't read it in any rewards. I didn't see a trophy given. I didn't see a nice severance check. Oh, you didn't read carefully, did you? Jesus was raised from the dead, verse 10. He would experience prolonged days. I don't know about you, but the ones that I place in the dirt, they ain't set up yet. True or false? But Jesus, it said, was laid in a borrowed tomb. And on the third day, the stone was rolled away and Jesus came walking out. Jesus was rose from the grave. That was one reward. It also says that his resurrection, again, coming up out of the grave, his defeat of death, his atonement for sin, verse 11, justified many. The reward of Jesus was that his act of sacrifice touched millions upon millions. It touched all humanity who by faith placed their belief in that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who came and died and rose again, justified many. He provided a relationship with the holy God through his sacrifice on the cross. Reward also, Jesus was given and directed to divide the spoil. Verse 12, the plunder takes you back to those days when raiders would go in and conquer a city, or pirates would take the booty and they would divide it amongst those living in the different cities. That's the idea given. What did Jesus take? Some of you got tripped up on booty, didn't you? You got to get your mind out of the gutter. We're talking about the Word of God. Lost my train of thought. What did Jesus take and give back as a spoil? What did he take in his victory and give back to other people? Do you know what Jesus took? He took back the authority from Satan. He overcame death, hell, and the grave, every man's curse before Jesus Christ because of Jesus' resurrection and his ascension. When you die as a believer of Jesus Christ, it's a comma. It ain't no period. Why you say that, Pastor? What you been smoking? Hey. Because Jesus Christ rose from the grave, because Jesus Christ defeated the grave and death and hell, one day Jesus is coming back. And when he blows the horn, every dead Christian in the grave is going to arise and assume a physical body and live forever with Jesus Christ. You tell me there ain't no rewards of being a follower of Jesus. Ooh, I got to calm down. My blood pressure got a little hot. I appreciate that. It always stays red, though. Jesus, four experiences: rejection, suffering, silence, rewarded. You and I, as a follower of Jesus Christ, should not expect to experience anything less than what Jesus experienced. Rejection, suffering, silence. But one day our hope is we will be rewarded because of our faith in Jesus Christ. I want to finish Isaiah 53 in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8 specifically. I don't know if you've ever read the book of Acts. It's sort of the part two to the gospel accounts. We find in Acts, Luke is writing, and he's given us a statement of this man named Philip. Who's Philip, Pastor? Philip was one of the initial first deacons, in the church in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 6, you can read that. Philip has been preaching up in Samaria. The angel of the Lord comes to him and says, hey, I need you to go down to the road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. Philip's like, that's desert. What do I want to go to the desert for? He follows in obedience as he's making his way down this road from Jerusalem to Gaza. He encounters a horse and chariot, and inside the chariot is a eunuch from Ethiopia. The eunuch had been in Jerusalem making his way back down to Ethiopia. He's reading the Old Testament, and would you know, he's reading the book of Isaiah. Peter says, Mr. Ethiopian, I don't know what his name is. He doesn't give us, hey, do you understand what you're reading? To which the Ethiopian said, how can I understand if there's no one to explain? Let's watch what happens. Acts chapter 8, verses 30 through 35. Pages are turning. So Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said to the Ethiopian, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. Listen carefully. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Did you know what that is? Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. Philip is speaking back to the Ethiopian. So the eunuch or the Ethiopian answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? The Ethiopian was confused. Is Isaiah speaking about himself not speaking, or is he speaking of somebody else? In which Philip said, verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture and preached Jesus to the Ethiopian. The Ethiopian receives Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He gets baptized and we celebrate. But my attention to you is that way in the New Testament, a strange coincidence of Philip and the Ethiopian, and they're quoting Isaiah 53. That's our God. That's the celebration and the fulfillment of the prophecy given. I recognize you may not be as moved as that as I am, but I want to ask you this question, provided from Pastor Gary Hemrick of the Cornerstone Chapel. It's not on the overhead, but listen carefully. Why would God take the time, hundreds of years in advance, to spell out the details of the coming Messiah who would die for the sins of the world if it wasn't for the fact that God cares about you and me? Isaiah 53, written 700 years before Jesus even came to this earth. Why would God take the time 700 years in advance to give the details of the coming Messiah who would die for the sins of the world if God did not care for you and I? More importantly, when you are going to drop an attack, you don't warn someone in advance of the imminent attack coming, and you darn sure don't give them the remedy to avoid and survive the attack. God gave a warning. God gave a solution because God loves you and I. Amen. Isaiah 53 is a picture of the suffering servant, a picture of what we deserved. But Jesus says, I got this, Dad. I will take this on my shoulders. I will bear their sin so that these people will love you and have a relationship with you through my sacrifice. Jesus Christ loves you. What's the takeaway? Again, you might have gathered because you're chasing a girl. You might be gathered because your mama's giving you some heat. I don't know why you're in the room, but I believe that God has brought you to hear these words. Today is the day to give your life to Jesus Christ. Today is the day that you recognize the suffering servant as the Son of God and you say yes to Jesus. Pastor, how do I do that? I mean, I'm brand new to church. What does that look like? Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's an act of faith. But I don't know all the answers. Neither do I. But the faith you have right now is the faith that God is judging you on. Place the faith in Jesus Christ. I invite you to close your eyes and bow your heads. Eyes are closing, heads are bowing. Speaking directly to you that you know you're not right with God. And by some strange, weird way, you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is calling you. I want to lead you in a prayer. You pray this to yourself as I say it aloud. The prayer doesn't save you. It's the one we pray to who gives salvation. Pray this to yourself. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess I am a sinner. I want you to be my Savior. Come into my heart and forgive me of my sins. Make me a home in heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Now help me to live for you. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. To the ones that have prayed that prayer by faith, I'm going to invite you just to lift your hand right where you are. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. Lift the hands up for just a second. I see the hands. I see the hands. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You may place your hands down. Yes, place your hands back down. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. All over the room, hands went up, indicating that they have prayed by faith to receive Jesus Christ. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. Though we're not looking, the angels in heaven just saw your decision, and they're celebrating what you just did, committing your life to Jesus Christ. I celebrate with you. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. But the Word of God tells us the decision to follow Jesus is personal, but it's not private. You are to go public. You are to step up and to step out as a declaration of your faith in Jesus. In just a moment, I'll be down front to receive you as you step out in faith, celebrating your decision. Others will be around this platform to pray and encourage you. The prayer to receive Jesus is the starting point. It's not the finish. Let Pine Grove Baptist Church help you grow as a follower of Jesus. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. We celebrate Jesus Christ, the ones that have given their life to you. We celebrate you, God the Father, for sending your Son, Jesus. We celebrate you, Holy Spirit, for giving us the power to live a godly and righteous life. We love you and praise you. Amen.